Galatians chapter 3 and from verse 15 up to verse 22. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no one disannuls or adds thereto. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, or certainly not. For if there had been a law given which should have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. May the Lord bless that reading and his word to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The problem that Paul was facing was that brought by the so-called Judaizers, who claimed that the law still stood as the way to God. And they were causing trouble, trying to tell the Gentiles that salvation by faith is not enough. You've got to start with the law. They, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that they accuse Paul of preaching against the law. And they elevate Moses. They elevate the law as God's final word on how to be right with God. But Paul is clear that it's not the law, it's the promise of God that is the only way to salvation.
Amen.
To be right with God. To Abraham, the promise is given. To Moses, later than Abraham, the law was given. And it has been commented that to Abraham the promise is given where God says, I will. Yeah. To Moses the law was given where God says, you shall not.
Yes.
One is God's promise of what he can do and will do.
Yes.
And the other is works, what man has got to do.
Yes.
If man could keep the law, do all that he should do, and not do all that he should not do, he'd be saved. But no one can do it.
Sure.
Because we're all stuck with the same problem. We're born in sin.
Yes.
When it's what we shall do and shall not do, it's always going to end in failure. But when it comes to the promise of God, I will, God never fails. The promise given to Abraham set forth God's plan, not just for Abraham, but for all the nations of the earth, of the world.
Right.
It set forth God's grace.
Yes.
His love and his undeserved favour towards us.
Amen.
It sets forth God's work, not our work. God's work of salvation. The law given to Moses sets out the duty of man. Man's duty, man's work, man's responsibility. And man fails. The promise, which brings God's grace to us, the promise, all it has to do is just to be believed and accepted. By faith.
Amen.
The law, man's works, the law had to be fully obeyed. And there's the snag, because we fail at the very start. And Paul is quite clear here that he's not preaching against the law, because it's the same God who gave both. He gave the promises, he gave the law. God has a purpose in both. If you look at verses 15 to 18, which is where we started. In these verses, verses 15 to 18, what we find there, the teaching there, is that the law does not cancel or override the promises of God. The Judaizers were saying, it's not the promises, you've got to start right with the law. You've got to be circumcised. And Paul brings an example to explain that the law cannot cancel out, the law which came later cannot cancel out the promises of God which were given first.
Right.
And Paul's example, he speaks as a man. It's a human example. And he speaks about a man's covenant. That word covenant, diatheke in Greek, our new covenant we've got here. It really is what we call the New Testament. Ekane diatheke, the New Testament. And in ancient Greek, that word diatheke meant covenant. Yes, it meant testament, but it meant testament also in the way that we use it when we talk about a man's last will and testament.
Yes.
And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a man making a will. What he wants to happen when he dies, to all his wealth and all his possessions. And he says it here. I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, last will and testament, yet if it be confirmed, no one disannuls or adds thereto. That was the case in those days. That was the ancient Greek law. If a man made his will clear when he died, nobody could change it. It's not quite the same today in our law, but that's how it was with the Greeks. It stands. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 17, Paul says, a testament is a force after men are dead.
Exactly. That's when it comes
into force.
Mm-hmm. You have to die first.
And then it is unalterable. It is final. That was the Greek law. Nobody could change it. Nobody could add anything to it.
That's right.
And so it is with God. His promises are unchangeable. No one can disannul it, he says in verse 15. No one can disannul it or add to it. It's final. It's changeable. And then in verse 16, Paul refers to Abraham and is referring to Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 17. And we'll look a bit later on at Genesis 22.
Yes.
But in Genesis 13 and verse 15, God speaking to Abraham, and he says, for all the land which you see, north, south, east, west, all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. There's a promise concerning the land.
Yes.
And concerning the seed. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. If a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. And then in Genesis 17, verse 8, and I will give unto you, says God, and to your seed after you, the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I, your seed, I will be their God. That's the promise of God.
Yes.
Undeserved favour. Nobody's done anything to deserve it, but God is giving it. He speaks to Abraham. The promises of God are to Abraham about a land, singular,
yes,
and a seed,
yes,
singular. He says, and I will be their God, your seed. How's he going to be their God if they're separated from God? There's a work of God going to be done here, that he will be their God. And Paul brings out the essence of it. In verse 16, he says, not and to seeds as of many, when he made these promises to Abraham, he said to Abraham and his seed, when the promise is made, the promises of the land and the seed, he says, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. He's bringing out Christ in the Old Testament,
Christ,
which the Jews miss.
Amen.
They see the seed as being the Jews.
Yes.
Many seeds.
One.
But Paul says, no, he's talking about one seed. And that seed, he says, is Christ.
Amen.
And the fulfillment of God's promises are in Christ.
That's right. Yes.
That seed. And if we are in Christ, we are in that place of the promises of God. That seed is Christ. You know, in Genesis 12 and verse 3. Genesis 12 and verse 3, because Genesis 12 is when Abraham, at 75 years of age, is coming out of Haran.
Yes.
To start his life as a sojourner. And God made some predictions to Abraham about how long he would sojourn,
yes,
and how long he would be oppressed by the Egyptians. Yes. And in verse 3 of chapter 12 he says, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Yes.
How are all families going to be blessed? In Abraham. It's in Abraham's seed.
Yes.
In Christ. We come to Genesis 22 and verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18, it says this, and in your seed, he's already established, that seed is Christ.
Yes.
And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who? All the nations. Not just the Jews, not just the physical offspring of Abraham,
no.
But all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Praise the Lord. There's the promise to all nations, to all people of the earth. This is God's promise. It's free. It's unconditional. There are no works. It is his testament. And in Christ, that testament has been brought to us, that new covenant, that new testament.
Yes.
It's unalterable, and it's still in force.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And you can understand that Paul may be hearing voices saying, well, what about the law then? What's the point of the law if it's all God's promises? Why did God give us the law if it wasn't to keep it? That testament, verse 17. Galatians 3. This I say, that the covenant, the testament that was confirmed before of God, before Moses, that covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to get sidelined tonight, but I'll just say this, because I had a great temptation to sideline, but it will take too long. This particular verse in the Bible makes it clear that from when Abraham left Haran and became a sojourner to when the Israelites came out of Egypt to Sinai with Moses when the law was given was 430 years. It says it there. You will find no modern theologian or even evangelical theologians agreeing that to be the case. I was reading somebody's comment on it today and he said, oh, that 430 years is the time they actually spent in Egypt. No, it wasn't. It's from when God made the promise to Abraham until Sinai, when the law was given. 430 years. For the modern theologians, the problem is it makes the time of the Exodus much, 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 much earlier than the modern theologians put it.
Yeah.
You've got to believe the Bible. You've got to believe the Word of God. I will do a study on it one day and show you all the biblical backup for this 430 years, beginning with Moses, beginning with Abraham when he came out of Haran, and finishing at Sinai when the law was given. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And so Paul is making this point that that covenant, that New Testament, given to Abraham before the law was given, was confirmed before in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. What God promised to Abraham, the law given 430 years later, can't say that's wrong. Can't cancel it out. Can't work again. Can't say, well, that was okay for them, but now you need the law. It's God's testament.
Yes.
It can't be disannulled. It can't be changed.
Amen.
Nothing can be added to it. God has promised. His promises don't change.
Right.
They're sure and certain. And if the Judaizers are right, then the inheritance, the promise, by grace, has been crossed out. Works come in. And works of man always will fail because we are sinners. And he says, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
Yes.
And that word gave is the verb charizomai, which is made up from the word charis. And charis in Greek means grace.
Yes.
God gave it. It's a grace gift.
Yes.
A gift that comes from God's grace.
Yes.
Not to be earned, not to be merited,
no.
But to be received by faith.
Yes.
Therefore, what God gave before he gave the law by Moses still stands.
Yes.
And it's in his seed, in Abraham's seed, that is Christ. Here's the inheritance, forgiveness, and the blessing of eternal life. The promise of God to Abraham in his seed, to all nations of the earth,
right.
To you and me today. that promise stands. The law can't take away from it, because God gave the promise.
That's right.
And Paul could hear the questionings coming, I think, from the Judaizers, and from those that didn't agree. And he asked in verse 19 the question that they're asking. Well, what's the point of the law then? What's the point of the law? Why did God give the law? If the promise came first and the promise still stands and the law can't cancel it out, why did God give the law? You see, the Judaizers were accusing Paul of teaching everyone everywhere against the law. But Paul did not say that the law was a mistake.
No.
He did not say that the law was wrong. He did not say that the law was unnecessary.
It was there for a time.
In fact, the law was essential. The law was given not to make a way of salvation, because by the law nobody could be saved. God knew that. We know that. Because we fail before we even start.
It shows us we're lost.
And when we do start, we still keep on failing. We can't get up the first rung of the ladder. But Paul says, it wasn't to make a way of salvation, but it was added. God's promises were made. The law was added because of transgression. It was added to reveal sin and to show the need of a saviour, the need of salvation.
Yes.
The law exposes sin. Without the law, we go to the New Testament, without the law, Paul says we're not aware that we are sinners.
That's right.
But when the law comes, it reveals sin. And it reveals that we are in a situation of condemnation. In Romans chapter 3. In verse 20, Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Yes.
The law shows to us that we are sinners. It shows us ourselves as we are. It shows us that we've got no hope of reaching the end because we're sinners before we start.
It's the schoolmaster.
That's next week's. That's next week's study, Frank. That's right. And then in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul asks this question. Is the law sin? Certainly not, he says. Because he said, I had not known sin, but by the law. It was the law that revealed to me that I was a sinner.
Yes.
That I became aware that I was under condemnation. The law exposes sin and makes sin a transgression. Sin is the transgressing of the law. Sin is going against God's standards and failing.
That's right.
But note, what's the purpose of the law, he asks in verse 19? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Ah, here it is, you see.
Christ.
In the Old Testament, the promise was made to Abraham that it was in Christ, in his seed. But by the time of Moses, the Messiah hadn't come. That promised seed had not yet come. So, the law was added till the seed should come. There was something needed to keep people aware that they need a saviour. That they need that deliverance from God, that promise of God. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And who was that? That seed is Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. You see, the law was given. God says, by God, through angels, to Moses, to man, to the people of God, to the Jews. Angels, God, angels, Moses, and by mediator. Work was involved. But he says here, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one.
Yes.
God is one. You say, the Bible speaks about a mediator with God. God is one. It doesn't need a mediator. God is one. But the New Testament says in Timothy, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus.
The man.
The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, God alone, in the promise, God alone works in our salvation. Under the law, there's a whole series of people intervening.
Yes.
God, angels, Moses, the people. Works are involved, you see. But God is one. He alone works in, for, and in our salvation. Our response is to accept by faith what God has done.
Yes.
There's nothing left for us to do, for Jesus did it all.
Glory.
God is one. And the Bible says that in Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Who did Jesus say he was? He said, I and my Father are one.
Yes.
It's one God at work.
Yes.
It's one God at work. It's God, the Father, God, the Son.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. In other words, the whole work of our salvation is of God.
Amen.
There's nobody sort of mediating our cause in the sense of, oh, he's done quite a bit today, you know, and he's done some good works, one or two bad things, but he's done some good work. No, the mediation is what God has done for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Not what we can do to please God, but what God has done for us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
God alone is at work. There is no work of fallen man. And it's Christ, the mediator, who as the man Christ Jesus bore the sins of humanity, paid the price for mankind, did what man could not do to bring us back to God.
Yes.
God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself.
Yes.
There was nobody else at work but God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Only the promise of God works, because only his work has accomplished what actually the law's demands require.
Yes.
Absolute perfection.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. And all sin dealt with. Is the law, in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God?
No.
Certainly not, says Paul. Certainly not. Paul is using the question that he knows that these people are asking. You're saying the law is against the promises of God. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. If there had been a law which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But it's not possible. No one has, nor can ever keep the law, because from Adam, the sin spreads right the way through the human race. Into the future. Every human born being born is sinful, except for Jesus. Except for Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of the Father. Hallelujah. Without sin. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Because no one has ever lived that perfect life. Therefore, the law cannot justify us. Therefore, the only way of salvation for us is the way which God revealed to Abraham. By faith in the promises of God.
Yes.
And we receive God's promise because we cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the law, but we can receive God's promise that he will and has done the work for our salvation to make us right in the eyes of the law, so that we're no longer under condemnation, but we are justified.
Yes.
We're made right in his sight, and therefore we're made right in the eyes of the law. Not by our works, but the works of Christ. And so he says in verse 22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. It's an interesting word, concluded. The Greek word is an interesting word. It means the scripture has shut us up, has enclosed us. I've seen it even in translation as the scripture has locked us up. My little take on it is the law says to us, gotcha. Gotcha. You're a sinner. You're condemned. The scripture has locked us up under sin. We can't escape. We turn to the law, it condemns us. We can't find an escape route from the law. We're bound by the fact that we're sinners. And there's one way of escape. There's one way that the law can't say, gotcha, because there's one person to whom the law could not say, gotcha, and that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And therefore the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's what it says here. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's for all who will believe.
Thank you, Lord.
It seems there's no way of escape. The law has got us hemmed in, trapped, locked up. The promise of God comes and points out the only way of salvation. By grace, through faith, none of works. The law condemns. But in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. All those that are in Christ, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse Verse 1. He paid the price that the law demanded, and through repentance and faith he calls sinners, not those who have tried to keep the law. He calls sinners, still deep in their sin, he calls sinners to repentance. Not those who are trying to make a good way back to God, although if they repent, those two. But he calls sinners to repentance. Those who are still steeped in sin. The call of the gospel goes out. Turn, repent. Don't try and smarten yourselves up first. Turn, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What a promise. It's the promise God made to Abraham, concerning Abraham's seed. And that seed is Christ. The Judaizer position was that the law overrides the promises. Paul shows that the law actually reveals that the promise of grace is absolutely essential and is the only way of salvation to escape the condemnation of the law. The promise of God provides a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Your seed, Abraham, in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed by the promises that I'm making to you. Praise the Lord. What a promise. What a promise. We'll come next week to the schoolmaster.